So we are continuing our study on the kingdom of God, and we are in faith, hope, and love, focused on love now, in part 38. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Well, I believe I opened up a can of worms last week with a discussion of fear. And fear is a far bigger problem than any of us have realized or been willing to admit. As we learned, fear is the antonym of faith. It's polar opposite. As faith is with the kingdom of God, fear is the building block of the kingdom of this world. It's the foundation upon which the thrones of Lucifer and his demonic hordes sit. And to the extent that you have built your life, any aspect of it, on fear, in that area of your life, you will not know true biblical faith. Consequently, you will not know hope or love. Remember, without faith, you cannot hope, and without hope, you cannot love with God's divine agape love. And being mortal enemies, fear and faith don't commingle. And they are not to coexist in the life of a believer. According to 1 John 4:18, if fear marks your life, then it's clear that you have not been completed or perfected in God's divine agape love. That was in 1 John 4:16. So you've yet to arrive at that place of faith and hope where you know and believe without any doubt the love which God has for you. For perfect or completed love casts out, and as we studied last week, it violently casts out and removes fear. For there is no fear in love. If you abide in fear, then there are some very specific areas of wrong belief and or unbelief about God, His love, His name, and who you are to Him, which still dominates your being. And I know we've discussed these areas, but we'll continue to go over them again and again and again until your knowledge about God and who you are to God moves from your head deep down into your soul and out through your body and establishes you in faith. Because fear is the tool which the enemy uses to shipwreck our faith. And if we were honest, we'd have to admit that fear has had a devastating impact on our lives. Without exception, in the areas where our flesh still tends to dominate, fear is at the root. For fear leads to doubt. Doubt leads to control. And control leads to all manner of fleshly behavior. And in that place, fear invades every social interaction. It interferes with any opportunity we have of experiencing actual intimacy with others. It keeps us, it prevents us from being known and from loving and being loved. It keeps us from letting ourselves be that free-flowing person who can love without demand. Fear, it limits what we can achieve. It steals the joy of what we do achieve. Fear predicts our failure. It paralyzes us such that we end up failing, and then it shames us for failing. Fear causes us to obsess on ourselves and obsess on what other people are thinking about us. And it pushes us to try and practically control everything and anything we can in an attempt to keep ourselves safe. Fear keeps us afraid of what might be. And it has the ultimate effect of isolating us from God and from others. Fear is a terror that lives and breathes in practically everyone. Now, research has shown that the greatest need of a woman is security. She hunts for it in every relationship and every social transaction. And since 1 Corinthians 11:7 says that woman is the glory of man, or the representation of man before God, I think it's safe to say that as a people, We're always, always seeking to find security. At first, we look to our parents to provide it for us. And for the most part, they try to do what they can. But they're powerless to actually secure us as people. In fact, their own issues and generational sin tend to reproduce in our souls similar areas of insecurity. And then we do the same thing to our children, and it goes on and on and on. So next, we look to other people in our lives to secure us. But coming from a place of insecurity and deep wounding, they're simply unable to provide what we need, even if they want to. Then we look to this world to provide our security. We work hard. We perform for others, foolishly believing that we'll be taken care of. And it's crushing when we realize that this world will just quickly discard us like loose change if we no longer fill its demands. And with each disappointment, we learn to turn inward to find security. We look to ourselves to be our own wisdom, protection, and our place of refuge. And as we do, fear wraps its cord around our lives and just tightens its grip. We know when it's all said and done, we are powerless to actually protect ourselves. But we run with this delusion as long as possible in an attempt to limit the amount of pain and rejection we actually experience in relationship. Now, when people finally come to that place where they actually consider God, they become excited as they're finally looking to someone bigger and more powerful than they are to provide security. God says he is love and that he loves them. And at first it's wonderful. But when God does not do things for them the way they want or expect him to, they inevitably start self-protecting from God. And once again, turn inward to be their own source of security and comfort. And then when they find out that God says he is the Lord and he's behind all things that has happened and are happening in their lives, people become deathly afraid of God. As a result, fear binds people to this earth. It binds people to their emotions and to the outcomes experienced in this life. In fact, fear is the reason most people worship an if-then God, where they bet their lives on the false assumption that if they do this good or that good, then God will be pleased with them and bring goodness in terms of the outcomes of their lives. But when it seems that all their goodness is not enough to change God's course of action, they fearfully withdraw from him and dive deeper into themselves. Fear leads us all to that place where our emotions regarding what we think is happening in our lives speaks louder than does the word of God. Accordingly, a life ruled by fear is like a man or a woman who builds a house on a foundation of sand instead of the rock. And fear provides a perilous dwelling place. And it doesn't take much of a storm, much of a wind, to cause the house to crumble. Now, the problem with fear is that we cannot remove it from our lives. Love casts it out. God's agape love literally displaces it and squeezes it out of our lives. According to John 15, if we cling to Jesus for everything in this life and willingly lay down our lives for the beloved, by surrendering our self-protection and our selfishness and all the ways we keep ourselves safe, then God's love will have a place to dwell in our souls. But we know we will not be willing to lay down anything for anybody unless we become absolutely convinced and assured that we are loved by God every moment of our now, in the now of our past, in the now of our present, and in the now of our future. We don't want to give up those things that have brought us this illusion of comfort and security. So we must find that security first in God who loves us. Can you see why fear is such a serious problem? In order to be evicted from our lives, we have to know and come to believe mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and even in our physical bodies that everything God has allowed and caused to happen to us has been an expression of his great love. According to 1 John 4:16, we must have a firm conviction that despite the horrors, rejection, pain, terror, and evil of all that we have endured, the truth is we have always been safe the entire time, as our Father has always been in control of every single detail the entire time. Therefore, we can now live trusting that we will be safe all the time, no matter what is happening. And this is why we are told that we must walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. By faith, you become convinced and assured that every moment of your now, no matter what is going on in your life, you're safe and loved. You know, you're convinced, it's been proven. Accordingly, there is no reason to self-protect, to control, or to live in your selfishness. No reason at all. Our momentary circumstances, whatever they may seem as if they give us every reason to self-protect, control, and be selfish. But contextually, that is not the case. If we really consider what God has accomplished in our lives from beginning to end, we know that's not the case. And then if you add to it to your consideration the promise he made to make us like him, well, we then have every reason to live without fear and all that fear produces in our lives. For example, Paul gives us the Spirit's perspective of this life, of our current sufferings. And I want you to keep in mind, as Paul writes, he was suffering a lot. He was part of a persecuted people. So this is very personal when he writes this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 5. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. He who prepared us for this very purpose. The pathway to life without fear is found when we choose to walk by faith and not by sight. Maintaining the proper perspective of our current circumstances by knowing and believing that anything God is taking you through is purposeful, intentional, is measured, and must happen. And it is perfectly prescribed to accomplish his goal of teaching you to live like an alien and stranger in this place. And this is how it has always been your entire life if you have been chosen by God. And the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives is our ever-present reminder that we don't belong to this place. This world is not our home. And our trouble is only temporary. And what we must do here is literally just a training exercise for all that God has planned for us in eternity. And if God is love, 1 John 4:16, then his love encompasses everything we do all the time. Thus, we must learn to live in his love and be perfected in his love. So living without fear is a fruit that comes with spiritual maturity. It's the result of a deep understanding of God and his love for you. And this freedom from fear, comes when you realize and accept that God in his love did what he had to do in order to wake you up from the dead. to separate you from this world, literally circumcise you from all your attachments to this world, and to put to death your flesh. And he did this, and he is still doing it in order that you might be called a true child of God, in order that you might be conformed into the image of his son. And this is something he does with all true children of God. And the reality, there is no other way to accomplish these purposes than down the path that he prescribed for you. According to Psalm 139, he knows you inside and out. He knows your soul. And even before you were born, he knew everything about you. Thus, he knew exactly what was needed to draw you into his love. He knew exactly what wounds were needed to cause you to turn to him and to keep turning to him. He knew it all, and he did it all. If you think about it, fear is an evil which preys on the vulnerable, on those who are not established in the truth about God or the truth about who they are to God. Fear preys on those to whom the word of God is still largely suggestive and not absolutely authoritative. Fear preys on those who have indulged in their emotions as they react to all that has happened and is happening to them. Fear preys on those who are afraid they can never escape their past, convinced it'll be repeated in their future. Fear preys on the fantasies, imaginations, and musings of those who are emotionally shut down, have turned inward, have built walls of protection to keep people out. Fear preys on those who are attached to this world, find their identity, their purpose, and meaning in this world. Fear preys on those who are obsessed with what others think of them and are afraid to separate from this world, even though 1 John 2:16 says that all that is in the world is not from the Father. Fear preys on those who love their illusion of control, and fundamentally, fear preys on those who do not truly believe that Jesus is the Lord, in control of every little thing all the time, who do not believe that he is good and everything he's allowed and caused to happen in their life has been motivated by his love and has been for the purpose of making them like him. And fear preys on those who do not believe that this world can never provide what they need to feel safe and secure. As I said before, being the enemy of faith, fear is clearly a much bigger problem in the life of the beloved than most people have ever realized. And it seems fear has been working deep behind the scenes to cripple our ability to live by faith, to cripple our ability to bet our lives on the name of Jesus. And in the place of true biblical faith, fear has offered up a replacement. All manner of religious rules and laws and forms of control, all of which has been passed off as godly and righteous and filled with practical wisdom. And as we learned and talked about last week, these fear-based religious rules, every single one of them without exception, from the rules that govern the relationships between men and women to the rules that are intended to curb our bad behavior, they are all an affront to God and stand in opposition to him. They're control. They're human control trying to exert on our bodies. And such means of a control are the product of our religious flesh. And it is not birthed from the Spirit of God. And like all things of the flesh, these rules, laws, and forms of control actually have the exact opposite of the desired effect. And instead of godliness, righteousness, and wisdom, they actually produce all manner of sin, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. It is just that typically within the church, these things are tucked away and hidden, done in secret, and every effort is made to ensure that they remain unseen. The hypocrisy of the religious flesh knows no bounds. That's been proven over and over and over. But it still It has been very, very effective in keeping believers building their life on fear instead of faith. And if the enemy even for a moment thinks that you might begin to truly trust yourself to God, he starts whispering all sorts of lies and distortions in your ear to keep you bound and enslaved to fear, unable to walk by faith. And the result of fear, according to 1 John 4:18, is always the same, torment. Fear involves torment. And it can take the place of worry, anxiety, sleeplessness, obsession, addictions, OCD, isolation, and just all sorts of other means that we try to control our lives. And this torment is always a downward spiral, a trap, as fear just entangles us in so many cords that it chokes the life out of us. Yet over and over, God commands us to not fear. And he does it so often, it's almost as if it's supposed to be an easy thing, an obvious reaction to him. But I believe the only way we can obey this command is to live in hope, the second building block of the kingdom of God. In fact, I believe hope is the only thing stronger than fear. Clearly, fear can just devastate our faith. But hope keeps everything in proper perspective, allowing us to overwhelmingly conquer fear, no matter how much it raises its ugly head. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Going back to our key passage we studied about hope, which was Psalm 33, verse 18 through 22, it says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him." I mean, that's a powerful statement. If you don't live in that fear of the Lord, you got to wonder where his eye is. But his eye is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be poured upon us according as we have hoped in you. As those who truly fear the Lord, this passage provides us perspective on this life. God promises that his eye is on those who hope for him to save them from their flesh, to save their soul from death. We studied this in depth. We know he will do it. After all, he desires us to be like him, and he wants us to put to death our flesh so we can be alive in the spirit. And our job is to trust him, to wait for him, and rejoice in him, confident that through it all, he is our help and our shield. Romans 8:29 makes it clear that being conformed into the image of his son is the Father's goal for our life. Do you have the same goal for your life? Do you share the Father's hatred of our flesh? Do you actually fear him by hating all evil, the evil that lurks within your flesh? Now, the answer to these questions will determine whether or not you continue to live in fear or find freedom from your fear and by faith live in his peace and rest. Now, the volume of the do not fear scriptures is large. I've picked out a few to share with you so you can get a feel for why God says we have absolutely no reason to live in fear. Moreover, these do not fear commands are also coupled with such instructions as do not be dismayed, anxious, filled with worry, discouraged, or demoralized. And this instruction is always coupled with the reason why we don't have to live this way. The truth about God and the truth about us, it always accompanies every instruction. And he doesn't just ask us to believe. He always gives us the reason to believe. So in summary of these verses, the Lord says, "I am a shield to you. I am with you. I go ahead of you. I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. I have given them, your enemies, into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. I am your light, your salvation, and the defense of your life. I am for you. Even when the onslaught of the wicked comes, I am your confidence, and I will keep your foot from being caught. If you trust in me, I will exalt you or lift you up. Do not fear, but take courage. I will come with vengeance. I will repay your enemies, and I will save you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. And do not feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? I mean, that's how much in control he is over every little detail. But the very hairs of your head are numbered, so do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. This is taken from Genesis 15:1, Genesis 26:24, Deuteronomy 31:8, Joshua 10, verses 8 through 9, Psalm 23, verse 4, verse 20, chapter 27, verse 1, and chapter 118, verse 6, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25 through 26, and chapter 9, verse 25. And then we have Isaiah 35:4. Isaiah 41:10, Isaiah 43:5, and chapter 54, verse 4. And the last one was from Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 through 31. It's been coming out lately. There's another verse that I want you to take note of. And I want you to consider the amazing promise of God to the person who comes to know and believe the love which God has for them. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. You see, the Lord gives us absolutely no reason why we should let fear dominate our lives. We just need a perspective shift so we'll not hold so tightly to this world and what we think about our experiences in this world. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, Chapter 7, verse 31, and 1 John chapter 2, 17. This world is passing away. Therefore, we must let it go. We're merely the Lord's ambassadors, sent here on assignment by our Father to do the works he has assigned us. Accordingly, we have to let the Word of God be the ultimate authority over our lives and make that emotional and mental shift. Understanding that every bad thing that has ever happened to us was for a beautiful purpose. It was all about God fulfilling his promise to make us like him. It was so we can live like the aliens and strangers that we are and know the abundant life. So we can know what it's like to experience true intimacy and relationship and to love and be loved. We do not need to be afraid. We do not need to live in fear, for we are never really in danger and never really at risk. God has our life in his hands. We are safe because no one can do anything that he has not prescribed. And if he has prescribed it, it's an expression of his great love for us. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through 27, Jesus took his disciples on a boat ride, desiring to teach them a lesson. He knew there was going to be a big storm, and he decided to go into the hole of the boat and take a nap and leave the sailing to the disciples. However, the disciples began to freak out when the storm hit. Many of them were fishermen and were used to the waves, but this storm was different. It was crazy, and they literally believed their lives were at risk. They came to Jesus saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." But Jesus knew they were completely safe no matter what was happening around them. Why? Because he was with them. And this was a physical lesson with a spiritual principle. Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he gets up and he rebukes the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The disciples were clearly amazed and said, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Far too often, we have that same response to the storms of our life, even to just the little wind that starts blowing. We say Jesus is God, right? We say that, but we don't live like he is the Lord, our God Almighty. It seems we're still emotionally disconnected from that truth. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 through 6, Jesus promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And since his name is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is always there, like the disciples, we are always safe and secure no matter what's happening to us because he is always there. Even with the terrors of our past, he was always there. And we were always safe and secure. The pain was necessary, and we have to come to believe this is true. And it was all administered by the hands of our loving God. It felt horrible. It still feels horrible. We hated it all. But it is the very thing that has brought us life and has brought us to Jesus. And that is why we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And with this perspective from Hebrews, we can actually rejoice, as it said in Psalm 33. Rejoice, for our heart trusts in him. In closing, I want to remind you of the name. As we know, faith is betting our lives on the name of God. Letting his word, his name, be truly authoritative over our lives. And without that faith, we won't hope in him fulfilling everything he said to us. And the names give us an answer to every single one of our fears, without exception. In Romans 10:13, the Lord says that all who call upon his name will be saved, just like he promised in Psalm 33. And this isn't talking about what we think in Christianity of being saved. It's talking about being saved from our flesh, having it put down so he can live in the Spirit through us. And Romans 10:1, in that he says that everyone who believes in his name will not be disappointed or disgraced. After all, he is El Shaddai, the Lord, our God Almighty. He directs the affairs of our life, hence he's the Lord. He is always in control. He's God. And no one, whether man or demon, is more powerful than he is. He is the Almighty. And in this we can rest. Because he is El Elyon, the Most High God. And El Gibor, the Mighty God. And there is no one higher and no one stronger, which is why he is Adonai, my Lord, my Master. And I'm to listen only to what he commands me to do. And when my Lord commands me, "Do not fear," then I need to let the reasons why I don't have to fear move from my head into my soul and out through my body. And regardless of what he asks, I can trust that as my Yahweh, as my I am, he is my provision for everything I need for life and godliness. And this is why Jeremiah said that those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, he is my I am, my provision, again, for everything I need for life and godliness. He is Jehovah Nissi, my refuge of safety and my banner. His banner flies high over my life, and I can run to him whenever I am afraid, confident. He will keep me safe in the shelter of his wings. He is Jehovah Ra, the one who will shepherd me to green fields and to fresh water. With his rod and staff, he'll guard and protect me from the wolves, the lions, and the thieves. And as one of his sheep, I know his voice. And I know his voice from every other voice that's out there, the voice of the world, the voice of my flesh, and the voice of the enemy. I know his voice, and I must simply follow where he leads. And wherever he leads, I can be confident that Jehovah Shema, the Lord, is there. For he never leaves me nor forsakes me. And Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, has given me his goodness. He gave me his holiness, and he gave me his righteousness as my covering, my cloak. And I can stand confident knowing that no matter what I have ever done or ever will do, I am always righteous before him. Jehovah Mekodeshkim, the Lord who sanctifies, is the one who chose me. He set me apart from amongst all others and called me his own. He has set me aside for his purposes and his purposes alone. He is Elohim, quite simply, God. He lives outside of time, knows all things, understands all things, is above all creation, including Satan, is self-sufficient, needs no one and nothing, and is therefore unchangeable, is truly incomprehensible except for what he reveals, and is everywhere all the time. This is the one, Elohim, plans my life according to his great and infinite wisdom. And since he sits outside of time, he knows all things, and he has planned all things, including his plan for every single one of my choices. And he ensures then that all things happen just as he determines. And he's quite particular, fastidious, persnickety about this, because he is Jehovah Kana, the Lord who is jealous. He is jealous of me. He wants me, he wants all of me, and he'll do everything and anything to have all of me. Nothing is off limits, which explains our wounds. He will do whatever it takes to get me to turn to him. He'll go to war against every enemy in my soul, which keeps me from being wholly devoted to him. With that said, he is also Jehovah Jireh and has provided everything I need and will always provide everything I need to do and accomplish everything he has asked of me. See, the burden is on him. I just need to be willing to appropriate this provision that he has given to me. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He's in control of every little detail of his heavenly armies, both good and bad. They're all his servants. And they are all our servants. Even the bad angels are just tools which the Lord uses to serve as our training guides and our sparring partners. And he trains us to trust in him and to depend only on him. We have nothing to fear of the unseen, whereas they have everything to fear, for their Lord and Master, Jehovah Sabaoth, lives within us. And finally, he is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And this name guarantees that we are safe all the time. There is no conflict that exists between us and God. He has cleared it all away for all time. Romans 5:1, it's clear about this. We always have peace with God, regardless of what we have done, are doing, or ever will do. The shame, guilt, condemnation, and defeat are not our reality. It may be our experience because we've chosen to believe a lie, but it is not our reality. Every cause of shame, guilt, condemnation, and defeat has been remedied on the cross by Jesus through the shedding of his precious blood. He has saved us from these things. And over and over and over again, he makes us right in his sight. Once again, if we believe in the name, we would have no reason to live in fear. For we would understand the love which God has for us. We would know that he has moved time and space just to ensure we get to be with him and stay with him. He's given up the lives of others so that we could belong to him. And he's provided for us, protected us, led us down the perfect path, guided all the angelic beings and how they were permitted to interact with us. And he has done everything because he is jealous for us and wants every tiny bit of us. Let these truths comfort you. Place your hope in Jesus Christ, for he will finish this work of salvation that he began in you, Philippians 1:6. And before long, if you let him, you will be like him. Embrace this work, hold on to it, and let his perspective of his working out his salvation in your life allow you to turn to his love so fear can be expelled from your soul. There is no fear in love. None. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Let's pray. We just thank you so much once again, Lord, that we get to come to an understanding of just who we are to you and how much you are obsessed with us. And your love, God, is so powerful and it's so wraps at everything. And just, I'm sorry that we keep turning a blind eye to that truth. And I just pray, God, that even tonight as we remember your names and review just who you are to us, that it would just birth in us again hope, hope to finish this journey, to put to death our flesh, to allow you to just complete this work quickly so we can be like you. And I just pray for everybody in this room that they would have the same goal, to be conformed into the image of your son. And if that's their goal, they would let you do whatever it takes to kill and put down anything that needs to go, especially, God, this fear. I pray that we would come to know and believe your love, and it would just squeeze fear out of every part of our bodies, and we can stand confident always, no matter what is happening, as we know that you love us. And God, I thank you that everything you do is measured, purposeful, intentional, and it's because you want us to know how to live as your children in this fallen world. So let that be cemented and planted in our hearts, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.